I'm going to invite Jasper to come on up. Jasper, don't look around. It's you, man. we're excited it's you. So Jasper this is our fourth week with friends from the Possibility Project speaking, and Jasper is going to do it for us this morning. So thanks, man.
Thank you. Okay.
I knew I forgot something. Kids, this is where you guys get to go to children's church.
Good morning, everybody. Hi. I am Jasper Strong. I am number three out of the four sermons that were presented from the Possibility Project. And on top of that, this is my first ever sermon in life. So, yeah. Yeah. So, LOL. That's all I can really say for this. But it's really been really exciting and such a process and a humbling process. And now, like, I appreciate ministers and pastors so much more because I was like, I'm just gonna show up every Sunday and it's gonna be ready. And this took me about 2 months. So, yeah. But it's been great. I wanted to. Begin with scripture reading. I like to do something more interactive. So I guess at the last minute, I was like, everyone kind of has a Bible and we can read from the same version. And we are going to read Zechariah 7, verses 1 through 10, and Zechariah 9, 11 through 16. And I like to do the old school standing while we read to like give the respect. And before I get into it, I am going to take a drink of water because I'm thirsty. This is not an advertisement. All right. If you got it, say amen. If you don't, say hold on. Okay. Old school. All right. Amen. Zechariah 7, verses 1 through 10, and then put your little finger on Zechariah 9, 11 through 16. All right. Do we have more amens?
Amen.
Oh, nice. All right. Here we go. In the fourth year of Darius the king, the Lord's word came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, Kislev. The people of Bethel sent Sherezer and Regem-Melech along with his men to seek the Lord's favor, saying to the priests who were in the house of the Lord of heavenly forces and to the prophets, "Should I weep in the fifth month and abstain as I have done for a number of years?" Then the word of the Lord of heavenly forces came to me, "Say to all the land's people and to the priests, when you fasted and lamented in the fifth month and the seventh month for the past 70 years, did you fast for me? When you ate and drank, weren't you the ones eating and drinking? Weren't these the words that the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem was dwelling quietly along with the surrounding cities, and when the arid southern plain and the western foothills were inhabited?" The Lord's word came to Zechariah. "The Lord of heavenly forces proclaims, 'Make just and faithful decisions. Show kindness and compassion to another. Do not oppress the widow, the orphan, the stranger, and the poor. Don't plan evil against each other.'" But they refused to pay attention. They turned a cold shoulder and stopped listening. And we're going to head over to Zechariah 9, 11 through 16. Amen? All right. Moreover, "By the blood of your covenant, I will release your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, prisoners of hope. Moreover, declare today that I will return double to you. Indeed, I myself will bend Judah as a bow. I will fill it with Ephraim, Zion. I will rouse your sons against your sons. Greece, I will make you like a warrior's sword. The Lord will appear above them. His arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will blow the horn. He will march forth on the stormy winds of the south. The Lord of heavenly forces will protect them. They will devour and subdue like sling stones. They will drink, mumbling like one having wine. They will be filled like a bowl, like the corners of the altar. The Lord their God will deliver them on that day as the flock of his people. They will be the jewels in a crown dotting his land. This is the word of the Lord. Wow, y'all were actually reading along. Nice. All right. So the title of this sermon is Do It Again. And I just want to thank in advance the tech team for helping me out a little bit. I do theater sometimes, so I understand how it can be, so I appreciate it. Do It Again, because when I was reviewing this sermon, it had a lot of to do with second chances and how God was trying to teach the Israelites something. It begins with the questioning. Now, as we read in the first part of Zechariah, we pick up with the Israelites ending their 70-year term in exile. The Israelites had been mourning the old temple. There was an anticipation about the new temple being built and when God's presence will reunite with them. The people were, I guess, checking their watches, which were non-existent. I don't know how they told time back then, but they were like, hey, it feels like the 70 years are about coming up, Zechariah. Like, you know, is our fasting good? Or do we have to do it again? It's about that time. See, do it again. Yeah. And so should we stop grieving and fasting? Is God's kingdom coming soon? And Zechariah had to put them in their place, you know, say, hold up, Zechariah. Reminded them that the ancestors were the people that caused them to come into this exile in the first place. They rejected God's call and they ended up in exile. He then turned the question on them instead of, you know, is God's kingdom coming? He was saying that, will you become the people ready to participate in God's kingdom? Like, are you ready? Are you ready? How are your hearts? And so we get to we lose the dialogue of the Israelites and Zechariah, and we get some more practical pieces that can relate to us today. And I like to call this the practice, how it relates to our lives. The first part that I got out of it was execute true justice. I am not that, I'm not going to say I'm not scholarly because I went to college, but like, I'm not, my mind doesn't work too, like, broad sometimes, so I have to define words. So I thought in my sermon to define some words that can relate to everybody. The first part, execute true justice. Execute is to carry out or put into effect, and justice is what's morally right or fair. The best example I have for this is a beautiful story about these people right here on the screen. Now, when you look at this picture, what do you see? Well, some people would be like, is that a mother and a son? That would be probably the first guess. How about an aunt and a nephew? Because people forget they have those sometimes, and you can have a relationship with them. And maybe even a teacher and a student, because something like this could look like that. And then one that I thought could happen, but maybe not so much, is a boss and a coworker. But some of y'all wouldn't hug your bosses like this, so it's probably not that. It depends. But this is actually a single mother, Mary, and her son's murderer. Take a look at this video.
We end tonight with one of the most potent powers on earth. It can change lives in an instant. Everyone has it. It's the power to forgive. Watch it now in action in Steve Hartman's Assignment America.
Thank you, Lord.
In a small apartment building in North Minneapolis, a 59-year-old teacher's aide sings praise to God for no seemingly apparent reason. Indeed, if anyone was to have issues with the Lord, it would be Mary Johnson.
For all you've done for me.
He never had a chance.
In February 1993, Mary's son, Loramian Bird, was shot to death during an argument at a party. He was 20, and Mary's only child.
My son was gone.
The killer was a 16-year-old kid named O'Shea Israel.
I wanted justice. He was an animal. He deserved to be caged.
And he was. Tried as an adult and sentenced to 25 and a half years, O'Shea served 17 before being recently released. He now lives back in the old neighborhood, close to Mary. This close.
He lives next door.
Next door.
How a convicted murderer ended up living a door jamb away from his victim's mother is a story not of horrible misfortune, as you might expect, but of remarkable mercy.
A few years ago, Mary asked if she could meet O'Shea here at Minnesota's Stillwater State Prison. As a devout Christian, she felt compelled to see if there was some way, if somehow, she could forgive her son's killer.
What'd she say to you?
I believe the first thing she said was, look, you don't know me, I don't know you, let's just start with right now. And I was befuddled myself.
O'Shea says they met regularly after that. When he got out, she introduced him to her landlord, who, with Mary's blessing, invited O'Shea to move into the building. Today, they don't just live close, they are close. Clearly, Mary was able to forgive.
Unforgiveness is like cancer. It will eat you from the inside out. It's not about that other person. Me forgiving him does not diminish what he's done. Yes, he murdered my son, but the forgiveness is for me. It's for me.
For O'Shea, it hasn't been that easy.
I haven't totally forgiven myself yet. I'm learning how to forgive myself. And I'm still growing towards, you know, trying to forgive myself and what it is I've done.
To that end, O'Shea is now busy proving himself to himself. He works at a recycling plant by day and goes to college by night. He says he's determined to pay back Mary's clemency by contributing to society. In fact, he's already working on it, singing the praises of God and forgiveness at prisons, churches, to large audiences everywhere.
Forgiveness is a powerful thing.
Yes, I'm grateful.
Which explains why Mary can sing her praise of thanks to her audience of one. Steve Hartman, CBS News, Minneapolis.
For all you've done for me.
Yeah, wow. So when I saw this story, I think it was about 5 years ago, and it still stuck with me. I like to use a slang term that the kids use today. It's called shook. I was shook, S-H-O-O-K. So everybody is now hip if you didn't know what that was. Yeah, all right. So anyways, that was executing some true justice if you didn't get that. That was amazing. Although still in pain, Mary was able to take a chance and practice forgiveness towards O'Shea and totally change that man's life and her own. The next part is the do not oppress the widow or the fatherless. I'm gonna just. Oppressing means to keep someone in hardship, especially by the unjust exercise of authority. When I first read this scripture, I was like, oh yeah, it'd be nice to like people who aren't married and people who have no dads, like, oh, that's easy. But then I was like, wait a minute, that's like, I mean, yes, that's relatable to what's happening today, but I did a couple of reviewing with a fellow pastor of ours, Jeff Perganan, who couldn't be with us today, and he was saying that it goes a little bit more deeper. In the position of being a widow or fatherless, it means that there is a lack when it comes to inheritance. Historically and traditionally, the man of the household holds a status, a place of authority and respect that impacts the whole community in which the family is a part of. If that is non-existence of a fellow Israelite or even our own neighbor, it can feel like a mini exile. So just imagine being of people who have exiled, but like everyone's in a school or something, but like there's a club within the school that is even more put aside because of who they are or what they lack from other people. And I had to say to myself, like, what would it mean to accept others in roles as a church community when there is no last name significance or when there are needs? How can we incorporate people in roles of the church? How can we accept them in our everyday lives, from serving, from meals together, from just a simple how are you, but something deeper of a how are you? How really are you? How are things? The next part that kind of linked to that was do not oppress the foreigner or the poor. The foreigner port, I like to relate this to the area in which I've been blessed to live in. Living in the Bay Area is full of diversity, as I see here in the audience, or excuse me, congregation, because this is not a performance. There are so many barriers when it comes to culture and perspective. I am a cashier at Urban Outfitters, and in the location of the Stanford Shopping Mall, you get Stanford, and then you get everybody who's visiting Stanford, basically. And so it's full of every type of people I've never even met in my life, and it's really amazing. I've learned how patience goes a long way. Like, it's different when it feels like people may feel entitled or pushy, but when you honestly don't know how to use a machine because you never learned, it changes your heart a little bit when you decide to take a step back and say, they don't know. How can I show love through this process by taking it slow? There may be a line, there may be, you know, outside things kind of influencing how you should do things, but as a Christ follower, how can I show love even in the simple things? It really changes your work life. There was a story, another story of a man that I had met just by chance when it comes to the poor. Now, I personally definitely have a heart for the poor or the homeless, but it's very interesting because it can be quite a scary situation when you don't always know what could happen. I remember walking out of the store one day and seeing someone, kind of a glance of an eye, that seemed like they needed help. Now, the questions that kind of go through all our brains is their need going to put me in danger? Will they put me in danger? Would their need be too great? Do I even have the time? Well, I believe with a little recognition and perspective, that God puts things in your life that can handle. By just kind of opening up a door and saying a hello allowed him to be able to express just a simple need, a need of a food that happened to just literally be there. And instead of making a purchase for something I didn't need, I was able to help him, and even more so that he ended up going the same direction in which I was going home, and was able to help him just by being me, just by opening up the door. And it just hit me. It was just like, God, thank you. And how can I keep a mindset like this? Yes, it doesn't always work this way. Yeah, every situation is different. But just the mindset before it even happens could change the way you approach a situation. We can think in bigger terms of society as a nation, as a government. There are barriers that want to be built up so that people are not allowed even into our country. In a land where we live in, where there is so much resource, and it is a challenge to relate to those desperate for opportunity in such a land of opportunity. Instead, I'm no politician, so I'm not going to sit here and say, don't do this, don't do that. But as people of God, how can we support and act with those who are following God's principles and displaying love to those who have great need? The last part is, do not plan evil against your brother. Once again, I was like, oh, so don't fight my siblings. Like, that's going to be hard. It's a little something, a little bit more broader, or a little bit more step by step. See, evil is profound immortality, and it can basically be excluding the person right next to you because of differences. We can go in places like civil rights, the division of the color of the skin, which was such a huge issue back in the 60s, and unfortunately can still be an issue today. How can we see past that and accept people of all different races and support people of all different races? also in forms of disability, which is something that I feel like can be overlooked sometimes, knowing that people may have disability, but they're still very capable. And that's where the patience comes in, and allowing them to even have space to do some wonderful things. I remember also just like seeing people, like I'm not really sure of their faith, but just seeing certain people at work take almost 30 minutes to help a lady have a normal shopping experience who was completely paralyzed, and how that patience transferred that lady's life, that she wants to come back and she feels accepted in just normal society. And what would that look like in the church if we just gave a little bit more time to those who can't help themselves? Education. This is interesting. I guess as I come to the Bay Area, I was like, wow, this is actually a thing. But people who may have not completed high school versus people on their second doctorate, and how that can be just like so split up. Like, yes, education is great and important and opens up your mind, but that does not mean you can't learn from either or. You can learn some great street smarts from somebody who may not have went to school versus someone who has knows all the books and all the readings and all the philosophies, and what that means to intermingle and give it a chance. And yes, there are language barriers. Like I said, I used the word shook earlier, so you may hear a little bit more of that with different types of people, or even words you never heard of, like onomatopoeia, from those who are scholarly. But that's what makes the world go round, and that's what opens up our minds and our horizons. And then back to the political views, not accepting someone because they're pro this or anti that. Look, people, there will always be differences, no matter what. There will always be differences, but we have to be careful with singling people out or attacking their person just because of what they believe. Showing God's love, even in that, as hard as it is in America, let us love. And then one of my kind of funny ones is music taste. Now, I get teased a lot because most of my music is like pop covers, but like people can sing, so that's why like I like them, not because like I listen to, I don't need to explain it, but I have a different taste than most music, and it's just really great because as I got to learn, as I went to school, as I got to learn different people, it's amazing how different genres influence. Now, the lyrics may be a little rough or maybe not understandable, but it's amazing how like it's all the same at some aspects, or sometimes a little bit of a collaboration can really change something for the better. Yes, so we get to the part after all of this is said, all of this is followed through, after all the principles are recognized. It is the increase. In the verse, in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 12, it says, "Return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I restore twice as much to you." Now, with God's love and how he, when you display God's love and when you are pouring out in every aspect, and even in those hard times, such as Miss Mary Johnson and O'Shea Israel, you can see how God starts to make an abundance in your life. Just by obeying his principles, or just by the forgiveness and love of Mary, you saw that she was able to allow someone to come in to kind of take that son role. Yes, she was still in pain, but she was still able to experience him go to school, him get on his feet, and something that she never thought she would ever see before. And also the fact that O'Shea, literally, they didn't talk about it, but he had nobody. They kept referencing her. He did not have family. He did not have a support system. And now because of her, he's been accepted through more research I did. He's been accepted to like more family reunions. He's accepted her family as his family. And now he has a whole system of love around him that he's never had his whole life. Also, together, as they collab through abundance, they've been able to minister and speak to multiple different groups of people who've had very similar stories. Now, it's amazing because you see how that healing continues. If she kept that hate in her heart, who knows what would happen to her, but who knows what would happen to all those people who would never have seen a different perspective besides hate. You see how the kingdom of God can just continue to influence so powerfully. The next slide, it is Zechariah 9:12. The Lord will appear over him. His arrow will flash like lightning. The sovereign Lord will sound the trumpet. He will march in the storms of the south. So this is a character, who is it, Marvel? Does anybody know? DC, oh. DC, the character Black Lightning. I thought it was a good depiction of kind of this verse. It's all like how a man had power, not to be sexist, please don't. How he has power and that you can see the lightning in his hand. And it's amazing because when I see lightning, I know that lightning strikes and lightning has power. And when God releases the lightning, he kind of just, it's a clear pattern and it hits and nothing can stop it. And that's what I feel like God's abundance comes from, our wind direction. The next one, Zechariah 9, verses 16, this is where God is a little bit more elegant. It says, they will sparkle in the lands like jewels in a crown. I like God can be like, and then he can be like, oh, look at this crown. Isn't it nice? And it's like, that's right. Yeah, it's a nice little balance. So, yeah. And so it's just amazing that he finds beauty in the things he's created and he wants to show them off. And when there is obedience and when there is, you know, different mindset and these following of these principles that he wants people to know and he wants everyone to be influenced, the nations, our neighbors, our children, everybody to see what it means to be a Christ follower and how it can be beautiful as well. In conclusion, the Israelites had seasons of failing, as do we as present-day believers. Like in my title, Do It Again, what if we as the church had learned from the Israelites and believed in God's promises without questioning them? In these lyrics, it is a reflection of what our mindsets can be like when we live believing in what God has already said and done. Just listen to the words. I know the night won't last. Your word will come to pass. My heart will sing your praise again. Jesus, you're still enough. Keep me within your love. My heart will sing your praise again. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never failed me yet. I've seen you move. Come move the mountains. And I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way where there was no way, and I believe I'll see you do it again. Are you ready to participate in God's kingdom? Thank
you. Walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall, but you have never failed me yet. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won, for you have never failed me yet. Your promise still stands, great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed me yet. promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. Still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail me again. And you've never failed me yet. I never will forget. You've never failed me yet. I never will forget.
Jasper, I appreciate where you started us. This question that the Israelites were asking back in the land. Should we do what our ancestors did? I don't know about you guys, but here we are in the season of resurrection, proclaiming the newness of God, the new creation. How quickly do we go back to our old methods, our old strategies for living? And I love God's response to the Israelites who are asking this question. He says, no, don't do old things. I'm doing a new thing. And in chapter 9, we hear him say, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Sing aloud, daughter Jerusalem. Because look, your king will come to you. He is righteous and he is victorious and he is humble and he is riding on a donkey. Well, that sounds really familiar, doesn't it? And he continues in verse 11. Moreover, by the blood of your covenant, I will release your prisoners from the waterless pit. Oh, we hear Jesus, don't we, at the Last Supper, saying, by the blood of the covenant, you will be set free. But he continues, the Lord their God will deliver them on that day as the flock of his people. What is his goodness and what is his beauty? The Gospel of John tells us Christ crucified is God's goodness and beauty. But listen to this last line from Zechariah 9. Grain, bread, will make young men flourish. And so too wine will make young women flourish. We hear in Zechariah the promise of what God is going to do through his son. In offering him so that we might have life. So that we don't have to go back to our old strategies of trying hard enough to please God, but so that we can receive his grace and find our place in his family and do things, new things in him. We're going to come to the table this morning to celebrate the grain and the wine, the bread and the cup. They are the promise, are the symbol of God doing a new thing for us, of restoring us. And so I'm going to invite our servers as they come and find their places. I'll invite all of you to come.